They met early on in Jesus' life. One of the things that happened is that Jesus found out right away that Satan both wants to tempt us and test us and put us to the time of testing, and he also wants to deceive us. We see the story of it in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Tempted and tested. The same Greek word means both. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter, the tester, the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, notice right away, always there's a doubt. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He sets up the decision. If you are that, do this. And so you are left with two decisions. Either I am the Son of God, therefore I must make the bread, these stones bread, or I'm not the Son of God and I can't make the stones bread, or I won't make the stones bread. But Jesus countered with another statement. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, notice you're challenging his position. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command, and he quotes from Psalms, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the eternal, your God, to the test. Just because God says, I'll save you, doesn't mean I'm going to dive off a cliff. He's put his angels around you. And of course, the devil interpreted rightly. It was for Jesus. He's going to protect the Messiah and so on. But no, you don't do this. You don't put God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now we know that Paul said that the devil is the god of this world. He's the god of this world. He's over that, and he says he sees all these kingdoms and of the world and their glory. And if there's anything politicians want, it's power and glory and power over everybody. And so here's Satan said, well, I'll give it to you. Look, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Just fall down before me on your knees. And then Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came in, began to minister to him. That's Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. You'll notice how deceptive this Satan is. He quotes the scripture. Brethren, there is nothing more deceptive than the use of scripture. As one old saying is, the devil does his biggest work, his greatest work in churches and from ministers. And we see that. And so, get out of here, Satan. Okay, I'm going to tell you, the aim of my sermon today is to show you and to show you from scripture, I believe, how Jesus Christ's blood and his death drove the devil out. It made the devil useless in heaven for accusing us. The devil is in heaven. Listen to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now that Greek word means the inhabited world, in the world that was inhabited. it didn't clothe the entire globe, but the inhabited world, generally the Roman Empire. He deceives the whole world. It's a different word from the word that means earth, a different word from the word that means cosmos. It's not that. It's the inhabited world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So here he is. He's up there in heaven. And what's he do? He deceives the whole world. And he's also called the accuser of the brethren. We'll get to that in a moment. So Satan, you know, has continued his deception. And what does he use? Let's look at the New Testament. Let's look at some of the scriptures. What does Satan use to continue his deception? Well, look at Revelation. He uses some of the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. But I have something against you. Here's the Thyatira church. I have something against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. So God, Jesus is saying to this church, look, he's saying to the angel of this church, all these things are written to the angel, to the messenger of the church at Thyatira. You know, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches. He teaches my people, my bondservants, and leads them astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So here, she's there deceiving the people, taking them away from the way of God. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, look what comes out of the pit. Here's the second beast. He performs the second beast. I won't have to go all of it here, but in verse 13, he performs the signs so that even he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men, and he deceives those. Look at verse 14, Revelation 13. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs, the miracles. The signs here mean unusual signs, miracles, miraculous things, which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. So he's not the beast, but he's the second beast. He's really actually the false prophet, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of his sword and has come back to life. So he's deceiving the people on the earth through these signs. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. Now that's a religious thing. What deceives people more than religion? And you use scriptures. They use scriptures to deceive people. Take them off. Get them misapplied. Listen how the devil accurately quoted the scripture. Accurately. But he misapplied it. He misapplied it. Didn't apply here. You can always accurately quote scripture, but then misapply it. And that's where your deception comes from. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his, the beast's presence. We just saw that in chapter 13 there, and then of Revelation, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshiped his image. So he got these people to receive the mark, worship the image. These two were thrown. Now God comes back and he grabs these two. He grabs the beast, whoever the beast's power was, and the beast himself, and the false grabs the false prophet and throws them alive into the lake, which is burning with brimstone. They go into the lake of fire. Chapter 20 and verse 3. and he threw him into the abyss and shut it up and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations. This is talking about Satan himself, okay? He threw the devil into this abyss and shut it up so that he would not deceive the nations anymore. Deceive, deceive, wrong things. Get you're wrong. You wrong knowledge, wrong understanding, wrong this, wrong that. And they will not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And when they release him, what does he do? And he will come out in chapter 20 and verse 8. When they release the devil, he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. That's a Hebrew expression that was now translated into Greek. But the Hebrew expression, if you want to say there's lots of people, you say it. There's the number of, it's like the sand. You can't even count them. There are too many to count. Chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil who deceived them. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were also thrown. Okay. And they are to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's actually the devil is going to be tormented day and night. The beast and the false prophet, my guess is that they just burned up. And Matthew chapter 24, what did Jesus warn? Matthew 24, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. The word deceived in the Greek means led astray, misleads you. I'm going to take you over here. No, this is the right way. You're going the right way, and sends you on a wrong way, misleads you. That's Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, he's talking to his disciples, see that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. They're going to continue. Now, we know in the first century, there were many, many people who said, in actual fact, they were the Messiah. I'm the king. The Christ means the word Messiah. And Christ is a Greek word for a Greek translation of the word Messiah in the Hebrew. And it's Christos. It means, both of them mean one thing, the anointed one, the anointed. And what is an anointed one? That anointed one is the king. And that's why David said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed, when he had a chance to kill Saul or to run him through with a sword or to capture him. And I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. David respected that position. So here we have it in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. They'll come and they'll say, I'm the anointed. And they will mislead many. And by the way, early New Testament history shows there were a number of people that were captured. One of the last ones was captured on the way into to Rome, and he was crucified. He was crucified. It was a capital offense to say that you were the king of Rome. Okay, I'm the king. I'm the king of the Jews. And what did they put on Jesus' cross? This is Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, the king of the Jews. And the Jewish authority said, no, don't say he's the king of the Jews. Say he said he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, I've written what I've written. I'm not going to change it. That's it. So now on Matthew 24, Matthew 24 again, Jesus said, many false prophets will arise. Now you're going to have people who say they're the Messiah, on top of people claiming they're the king, they're the man, the follow me, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. There will be many false prophets will arise and will mislead, deceive many. So they're going to have false prophets. Who's the devil going to get through here. He's going to get false Christs and false prophets. And this is exactly what Matthew says in verse 24. For false Christs, they're going to say, I'm the Messiah. They're not the Messiah. They're false messiahs. They're false anointed ones. They're going to say, and Jesus now sums it up here, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs. Now, showing a great sign, a miracle, a sign is a miracle, and great wonders. You're just astounded. How did they do this? How could this be done? So as to, they're going to use this, these signs, mislead, if possible, even the elect, people who are specially chosen, the elect people. If they can mislead them, boy, that's a real apple in their peck, so to speak. That's a real reward to mislead the elect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul is aware. He says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. We got to be very careful, he says. We can't be too hard on people. We can't be too this, because we don't want to be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You have to be aware. What will Satan take advantage of? How will he use this? How will he use this sin? How will he use this situation? How will he use this teaching? That he will use it to deceive and mislead God's people. And finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, well, it's not finally, but in the book of 2 Corinthians, far further on, chapter 11, verse 13, listen to what Paul says. For such men are false apostles. Now you have false prophets, you have false messiahs, now you have false apostles, deceitful workers. Who's the devil going to use to deceive the world? Church people, religious people, people who think they know the Bible, people who quote the Bible. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. Now, you'll notice nowhere does he say the apostles of God. No, no one is an apostle of God except one person. That was Jesus Christ himself, who was God's apostle, the only one. He's the apostle. You cannot call anyone else God's apostle, because that's saying that God sent him. And the only one God sent was Christ himself. Christ sends his apostles, so they become apostles of Christ, the ones sent from him. Jesus sent them to do his will. So Paul is now saying, for such men, these people who are upsetting the Corinthians, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. And then he says in verse 14, no wonder. It's not any wonder. It's not a big surprise that they would disguise themselves to be the apostles of Christ. For even Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants, Satan has servants, people who work for him, people who are slaves to him, also disguise themselves as the servants of righteousness. Now, isn't that something? They disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We're here to do the righteous right thing. We're here to do, you know, we don't sin. We are here to promote absolute obedience to the law and all this. We're here, whose end will be according to their deeds. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there to, by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, every wind of doctrine. Any wind. There's a wind over here. Well, I wonder what they people have to say. Well, we have a wind over here. Well, I think that's like this way. I wonder over here. You got to be very careful. You can be carried away with every wind of doctrine. Okay? Tossed like the waves. Up and down, up and down. You don't know where you are. You don't have anything to settle on. Carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Trickery. People can trick you. By craftiness in deceitful scheming. I'm reading that from the New American Standard Version. Your version may see different. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. By craftiness and deceitful scheming to keep people unstable, not sure. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Words. You know how many empty words there are? I mean, it's the in politics we call it gobbledygook. Gobbledygook. Everybody's for the words are empty because nobody tells you what to do, how you can do it. I'm for equality. I'm for justice. I'm for peace. I'm for peace. Would you vote for me if I said I'm for peace? I'm for quality. I'm for equality. I'm for justice. Vote for me? No, you wouldn't, because you shouldn't. Why? Because they're just meaningless. What do you mean, peace? The communists used to have the word peace. We're all for peace. You know how they define peace? They define peace only when we've conquered everybody else. Then we're for peace. Yes, we're all for peace. After we destroy you, we'll have peace. Yeah, no. Peace, justice. What are you talking about? Equality. Equality in what way? Who's equality to whom? Are we all equal in everything? So if somebody gets ahead, we got to bring them back. We got to push somebody forward. What does equality mean? Equality in what? Equality in strength. Equality in health. Equality in finance. Equality in what in equality? So it's trickery. All that is trickery. Okay, and Ephesians 5:6 says, "Don't let them deceive you with these empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." God's wrath. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Now, quarrelsome, there are a lot of people that love, and I had this when I first came into studying and learning a little bit about the Bible, you know, and I wanted to argue with people. I had a piece of information that I felt was true, and I wanted to argue with people that I thought were not true. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. That's the bishop, you know. Patient when wronged. You don't fight. You don't burn down the building. You don't break the glass. You don't tear the things up. You don't set fires. You're patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. With gentleness. Now, you have to say, hey, you know, that's not correct. I don't think you're reading that right. I don't think that's what it means. Here's what I believe it means. Here's what it thinks. Correcting those with gentleness. You're not going to get very far if you're yelling and screaming and belittling people. You're not going to get them changed at all. because you're belittling them. So with gentleness, those who are in opposition, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, now you have to present the truth. You have to present the truth. The truth is marching on. We want the truth. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. We had a wonderful song. The truth is marching on. It will always do that. And they, if they will come, if they will lead to repentance, and then they will come to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. It's almost like they lost their senses. They can't figure it out. They don't know what to do. And escape from the snare of the devil. What stops you from going into being snared, grabbed, snared by the devil? What stops that? The knowledge of the truth. And the way we get people to accept that knowledge is through a gentle correcting. Okay? Perhaps that God may grant them. Now, we can only say, okay, here, look, you know, I think you're wrong on this. This is what I think is right, and this is the thing. A gentle correcting, and if they're not going to do it, of course, you can't let them, you know, go teaching everybody else this thing, then that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. As long as they are on the wrong, then they are held captive by the devil. And what are they doing? How does the devil deceive the world? They are held captive in the snare of the devil to do his will. They're working for him. Unless they can escape that snare. Unless they can escape the snare, okay, and come to their senses, okay? We need to have them escape that snare. I hope that they do. Otherwise, they're going to be working for the devil, and they don't know it. They don't even know it. I wouldn't say people know they're working for the devil. Who would work for the devil if you say, hey, you know, would you like a job? Post it up here. We have employment available, working for Satan, working for bringer of light, working for this person. No, we can't say that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. Getting people to just do what's pleasurable for you. And because of them, the way of truth keeps marching on, but the way of truth, there's a way. The way of truth is to live God's way. The way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit with false words, again, words that mean nothing, empty words, false words, misleading words, and they will exploit with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So that's a very severe condemnation. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, listen to this, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They forsook the right way. They forsook the way of truth. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam. We saw there's a whole story. I've done it before. We explained it to you how Balaam was able to win the wages. You want to pay me? I'll stop these Israelites from coming into your land. I'll get them. You can't curse them. I can't curse them. They're God's people. But I can get them cursed if I just get them off on the wrong track. We'll deceive them. And how did he do it? He sent the women down there, you know, just bring the, get the people, get them tempted, bring them into this, get them to do this, get them to do this. And next thing you know, they were off the track. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. In that first century, brethren, you cannot imagine the different writings. Most of you have never read the things that are out there that are other, what they call Christian writings that were written by people who just I'm going to use the word nut jobs. Some of them are real nut jobs. They have things written about the gospel, talking about Jesus' early life and how he killed people and how anybody got in his way. He was so strong, he would destroy them, and anybody insulted him, totally antithetical to what we're reading here. 3 John 1, verse 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the first among them, does not accept what we say. He's throwing people out, does not accept what we. Here's John, Jesus' disciple. I wrote there to this church, and Diotrephes does not accept what we say. No. Throws him out. Who's he working for? Who's Diotrephes working for? I'm not saying he willingly knew it, but what is he? He's got the snare of the devil, and he becomes a servant. He's following them. He's becoming their servant to do the devil's will, not God's will. Now the devil loves this, because what is it? What is Satan? If you look at what Jesus and Satan did in that passage in chapter 4 of Matthew, you'll see that there's a slight accusation. The devil always has an accusation. Okay, listen, let's read Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. This is Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, that is his Messiah, have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. The accuser of the brethren. And one of the ways he accuses is what? Well, you're not worthy. They're not worthy of, you know, they look at why should they have any salvation? Look how weak they are. Look how stupid they are. Look how they did this. Look how they do that. They're not worthy of it. Satan is both the accuser and the deceiver. And once he deceives you, he will accuse you, of course. Once he gets you deceived, then he accuses you. You're off the track. You're misled. You're saying things that are not so. You're not square with the scriptures. That's why we always have to be careful with the scriptures. Jesus said, I saw, in one of the passages, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw that. Yes, he did. And there was times early on when we see this passage in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah and Ezekiel take a passage meant for a king, one of the other kings, either Babylon or Tyre or one of these other evil kings. And they enumerate it. And then if you read the passage, it's in a poetic kind of language, but it kind of moves into the statements about a supernatural being who is challenging God in heaven. Let's take a look at one of these passages. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, dropping down to verse 12. I'll start there. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the dawn? I'm sorry, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Okay, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. Stars are a symbol of angels. That's one of the things that used for angels. Stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Well, recesses of the north is a figurative statement where God sits. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Oh, wow. The Most High. That's God. Elyon, the highest, the greatest, the most powerful, the highest God. Nevertheless, you will be thrown down, says God. You'll be thrown down to Sheol, to the grave, to the underworld, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? Now, it starts off, it's talking about the king of Tyre, but it goes into the qualities that this king had that were satanic in the star, a spirit being, the cherub. In Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm going to read from verses 12 through 19. Son of man, chapter 28, take up this lamentation over the king of Tyre and say of him, thus says the Lord God, the Lord Eternal, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now, was the king of Tyre in Eden, the garden of God? That's the beginning, the garden of Eden. Every precious stone and was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created, not born. Notice that. So this wafts off onto what? You were the, notice verse 14, you were the anointed cherub. You were not a man, you were a cherub, one of the cherubims. You can pronounce it cherub or cherub. The cherub, you were the anointed cherub that covers. You were out there in the Garden of Eden, and I placed you there, God says. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before the kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to the ashes of the earth in the eyes of those who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. So it goes from a man, the king of Tyre, it goes into a satanic type of wording about who this person is. They become like the cherub. They're a cherub, or they're one of the cherubim that cover the throne of God. And all of a sudden, it's back to, you're going to perish forever, comes back to the man himself. Or the man himself, yes. And God did not spare them. And that's what we're going to read next time when we come in. We're going to start with 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them also into a hell, that's a Tartarus, a prison, a spiritual prison, and committed them to the pits of darkness and reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world. And God did not spare the angels that sinned. No. The accuser of the brethren. Now, I'm going to show you in the next time, and I hope you will be able to follow me on this. So we have Satan. He uses humans, and often religious humans, false prophets, false Christs, and so on, and deceives people, even in the churches, false apostles, false prophets, false Christs, and deceives people, misleads them. But I'm going to show you. And then he accuses. He was up in heaven, but God nullified him through Jesus Christ. I want to show you how powerful the death of Jesus Christ is in our next sermon. Join me now today as we end our services. Father in heaven, the great and omnipotent God, the great high God, the great almighty God, and our Father, and our great brother, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming to rule, the Messiah, who will take over the kingship one of these days, and the world will know that Jesus was your son and the power of his death. We give you thanks, Father, as we bow our heads before you. We pray for those who are calling out to you, Father, from little babies that are suffering to older people now with issues of cancer and debilitation and failing bodies and so on. We just remember them, people with Parkinson's disease like Chris Melitti and Terry Kirk and others that maybe have slight Parkinson's and all. We just pray, Father, that you'll be merciful in their times of troubles. We thank you for your love and your kindness, and we thank you for your mercy through Jesus our Lord. We live in a world of many chemicals and many things, and you don't always protect us from everything. We don't. But we have to be very careful in choosing our foods ourselves. We bless your holy name and ask you to bring us back next week for another of these series of sermons. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name for everything. Amen.